From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because truth matters and life matters more. On today's special edition of the Bible Answer Man, we pick up where we ended on our previous broadcast and present more of a pre-recorded episode of the Hank Unplugged podcast. Hank is talking with Professor Francis Beckwith, Professor of Philosophy and Church-State Studies at Baylor University. Let's now pick up Hank's conversation with Dr. Beckwith.
I think as you're a lifelong learner, you begin to realize that there's a limit. You can only read and do so much, and you have to do your best and pray. There's a wide world out there of knowledge, and you can't know it all.
What is that quote, "The larger the island of knowledge, the longer the shoreline of wonder"? It's exactly what you just said, Frank. I mean, the more you know, the more you realize how little you know in the scope of what could be known. And I think to some degree, that puts a big precedent for all of us, or at least should, in my estimation, on the historicity of the church. We ought to take seriously the communal or the collective memory of the church. I mean, not just as we talk about church fathers, but the grannies that passed on information to grannies. That has some significance. If you have, for example, a view, as Catholics do and as Orthodox do, in the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist, and that view goes on through Luther, it seems to me you have to take that seriously.
I think you do. I think the other aspect of that historical continuity, and this is something as a Christian public intellectual, I think I feel liberated when I became Catholic in this sense. I no longer felt that I had to always have the meter running. And what I mean by that is that I'm part of a grand tradition, and that if I died tomorrow, the church would go on well without me. But when I was a leader in the evangelical world, I kind of felt I was really important. And I don't feel as important now, and it's great because it's just not me and a few people. I'm part of something that's bigger than myself, and it's a lot larger, as G.K. Chesterton said. It's a lot bigger when you're inside than when you're looking from the outside in. So, yeah, being part of that kind of is liberating. That doesn't mean you don't care about defending the faith or making a case for Christianity, but that's not the entirety of your life. You're permitted to, you know, participate in the larger life of the church without always worrying about, you know, the next article that's going to come out. So at least for me, I mean, everyone's different, but my own experience, I found it liberating that there isn't that sort of pressure.
I remember when I was 14 years old, and you made me think of this as you're talking. We had immigrated to the United States, first to Canada, the United States, from Holland. And my parents and my sister and myself at that time were going back to Holland for a trip. And we stopped in London. And I'll never forget, as a 14-year-old boy, standing in St. Paul's Cathedral and thinking about the immensity of church history. I mean, I was looking up at a dome that I could barely see. It was so far away. It was so majestic. It was so grand. I was thinking about the relics that are built into the altars and the ossuaries and the tombs. And when you're in a church like that, you get a sense of history. And I think what you were communicating, our smallness in perspective of the grand panoply of history.
That's right. You know, and it makes one less concerned about the present. And I want to make sure that it doesn't come across as we shouldn't care about the present. Obviously, we should. And we have many obligations as Christians to advance the common good and so forth. But what I'm saying is that when we look at what's happening in the world or things that may be happening in our respective churches that we don't like, there's a better historical perspective that we get when we see ourselves as just one part of a long narrative that's going to have a future and that's already has had a past, rather than seeing that we have to reinvent the wheel every generation. I think, you know, that puts a different perspective on the calamities of our age. Again, I don't want to diminish the importance of an active Christianity in the present. I certainly have done a lot of that myself, but what I'm suggesting is that it puts a perspective historically on our present age that, you know, we don't know what the world's going to be like 100 years from now. And think of so many of the things that are occurring today. We mentioned abortion already and transgender theory. Those sorts of beliefs that are in the public square didn't arise out of nothing. They arose from a cluster of ideas that were probably hundreds of years old, and now we're seeing them come to fruition. We don't know what role we're playing as Christians in terms of advancing the faith, that we may be planting seeds that 100 years from now flourish in a way that is glorious and something that we would never have anticipated, but we don't know. And so I think looking at the history of the church in that way, we're less upset about the present.
I want to talk for just a few moments about what many evangelicals think of when they think of the Church of Rome. I remember many times while Chuck Colson was alive and he was working on ECT with Richard John Newhouse, and he would call me sometimes on the weekend, and he had really stepped in it, and the evangelicals were very, very upset because he wanted to work with Catholics on common cause issues, and this became a great stir. And so he'd call me and we kind of talk it out. Of course, with Chuck, he was a little different. And he'd always call me, Frank, and then he'd ask me a question, he'd answer the question, he'd ask me another question, he'd answer the question, he'd ask me one more question, he'd answer the question. That would go on for a while, and then he'd thank me for really clearing up his mind. Chuck was a hoot, but he was a true Christian statesman. But, you know, it gave me a sense of some of the vitriol that can come out when you mention Roman Catholicism. In fact, I want to read you something and have you comment. This is something that I wrote in my book, The Apocalypse Code. This was while Tim LaHaye was alive. He, of course, had indicated that he studied biblical prophecy for more than 50 years. And as such, he was absolutely certain that the mother of prostitutes and the abominations of the earth, covered with blasphemous names, is none other than the Roman Catholic Church of the 21st century. The Church of Rome, he said, is doctrinally a mixture of Babylonian paganism and Christianity, a far cry from the faith once for all entrusted to the saints. And then he went on to incriminate the Roman Catholic Church in the most pejorative terms imaginable: pseudo-Christian, false religion, mother of idolatry, Nimrod. And in his view, Rome is not the only form of Babylonian mysticism, but merely the one that has infiltrated Christianity. And after the rapture, their leaders, the leaders that remain, will bring all the Babylonian-based religions together with one global idolatrous religion. Now, when you read that in popular literature, and I've heard Tim LaHaye say this when he was alive, and I've heard many other evangelicals quote things that are very similar about Roman Catholicism. Now you have someone like Frank Beckwith, who returns to Roman Catholicism. You were the president of ETS, and you can imagine the thoughts in the minds of many people that are listening to this kind of rhetoric.
Yeah.
Oh, my goodness, it is happening before our very eyes.
Yeah. I got a lot of emails about that. In fact, my wife, I don't know how this person got my wife's email, but wrote my wife and said that you and your husband have joined the Whore of Babylon. And my wife was so upset, and I said, don't respond. So she didn't. But yeah, I mean, I think Tim LaHaye in many ways was a good guy. You know, I admired his courage for his stance on a lot of the cultural issues. But like many people in evangelicalism, he was deeply influenced by a book that had come out in the, I think, the 1960s or 70s. It may be older, but that's when I bought it. It was called Babylon Mystery Religion.
Yeah.
And it became a kind of bestseller in the evangelical world. And the thesis was is that Roman Catholicism is a sort of combination of Christianity and the appropriation of Babylonian religious practices. And the book is, I mean, it's historically awful. I mean, it's not accurate. The practices that are singled out are actually practices that are found in Eastern Orthodoxy, the view of the Eucharist, the understanding of liturgy, and so forth. And what the author of the book, I think, doesn't understand is that these practices are very deep in Christian history. Robert Wilkin at the University of Virginia published a book several years ago about the early Christian church. And this is actually something that really influenced my return to Catholicism. The thing that Wilkin argues in the book is that if you go back to the very earliest liturgies that we have records of in the second century, you have things like prayers to the saints and, you know, a practice of the Eucharist that clearly implies a kind of Eucharistic realism. And this is found not only in the West, but also in the Eastern churches as well. And so, yeah, I mean, I think you have folks like LaHaye who are, I think, well-meaning Christians trying to persuade people to come to Christ. But I think at the end of the day, they don't have a very good sense of Christian history, and they just believed these books.
Don't go away. In just a few moments, we'll rejoin Hank Hanegraaff's conversation with Professor Francis Beckwith. The role of Christians in politics is hotly contested. Many non-believers insist that people of faith set aside their beliefs before getting involved in politics. However, if Christians believe that Christianity is true, then any politics that does not take Christian truths into consideration will never be complete. As we approach one of the most important elections in our nation's history, Francis Beckwith's book, Politics for Christians, Statecraft as Soulcraft, is a must-read for all American Christians. To receive your copy of Politics for Christians, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.
Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is essentially two books in one. Because Truth Matters, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence, union with God in Christ. Simply put, the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We cheat ourselves of authentic union with Christ when we elevate the message above the Messiah. Truth Matters, Life Matters More is a modern classic and the magnum opus of one of the great theological minds of our time. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift in support of the life-changing work of the Christian Research Institute. That's 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org.
According to Politics for Christians by Francis Beckwith, a candidate who embraces Christian ideals, even if he or she is not a Christian, is a candidate that a Christian can support with a clear conscience. Christians in America have the historically unique power to enact laws that advance the common good and must take this special obligation seriously by using good judgment while voting and supporting legislation and political candidates. This is not to say that Christians will always agree on what policies and candidates represent the best option to advance the common good, but there is no doubt that Christians have a biblical mandate to advance it. To receive your copy of Politics for Christians, Statecraft as Soulcraft, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org.
Let's now rejoin Hank Hanegraaff and Professor Beckwith in their conversation.
You know what I like about the way you answered that question and the way you're dialoguing with me on that particular issue is I don't hear the vitriol in return. It's not as though, well, this guy is the worst person that ever walked the face of the earth because he said that particular thing about the Roman Catholic Church. Instead, what you're doing is you're highlighting the positive aspects of his life and the contribution that he made while he was still living. And I think to some degree, all of that is very, very necessary in answer to the Lord's high priestly prayer that we all may be as one, not one in the sense of compromising what C.S. Lewis called mere Christianity or an essentials unity, non-essentials liberty, all things charity, but one standing shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth, not finding ways to bifurcate or trifurcate, but rather finding ways by which we can find commonality so that together we can have an impact, particularly in this epoch of time when unity among Christians is desperately needed.
That's right. As somebody that has written things critical of other faiths, both as an evangelical and a Catholic, and getting to know people, you know, on both sides, and I think also just the maturity that comes with age, the thing that you begin to realize is that in some ways, you kind of admire people that sort of stand up for their beliefs. So Tim LaHaye wrote those things, and they're kind of nasty, to be sure. But in a way, I kind of would rather live in a world where people actually take theology seriously, and they're able to make these distinctions. So LaHaye, I mean, for all the rhetoric against Catholicism that you read from that work, he worked closely with Catholics in Washington, D.C. for the cause of the pro-life position. So the fact that people take theology seriously, I think, is a good thing. And in fact, people are complicated. They can exhibit certain virtues in terms of the way in which they conduct their lives, but they may not actually exhibit intellectual virtues in some areas. This is just the way that we are as human beings. But I do think you're right. I mean, we have to learn how to work together, especially since we share so much in terms of our moral beliefs, our views about the family, our views about the relationship between the church and the wider culture. These are things that Christians virtually all share. And if we don't stand together, they'll hang us separately, right?
One of the things, though, that a lot of evangelicals would tell you is a deal breaker, both for you and me, is that we've both bought into systems of belief that are crass systems of work righteousness. And therefore, we're giving up an essential of the historic Christian faith. Think that through with me.
Yeah, one of the misunderstandings I think that a lot of Protestants have about Catholic and Orthodox views of grace is that maybe it's not the best way to explain it, but they have a kind of zero-sum game view of how human beings and God work together for our own sanctification. So for them, it's like it's either grace or me. But the Catholic, and correct me if I don't want to misrepresent the Orthodox view, but they're very similar in this sense that grace plays a role in healing the soul, which has a particular nature, and that the soul has a will. And so when we exercise our will as a consequence of God's grace working through us, in a mysterious way, it's us acting, but God gets all the credit. And because God is all powerful, and he's also not a thing in the universe in the sense that, you know, it's either God acting or us acting. It's a cooperation, but yet it's still him. The example I've used with some of my evangelical friends is this. I've said, you guys believe, as we believe, as Catholics believe, is that the Bible is God's word. Yes. But you also believe Paul wrote Romans. How can you say Paul wrote Romans and yet it's God's word? And I said, now, you understand that what you're saying is that Paul wrote Romans and yet is 100% God's word. If you can understand that, then you can understand the traditional view of the relationship between grace and works in the pre-Reformation Christian tradition. It isn't that we're doing things to please God. We are, in fact, accepting the grace so that we can, in fact, act in charity for the sake of reflecting His grace and for our own transformation. And it is mysterious, but that's okay. In fact, as I've said to a couple of my grad students, I don't want to believe in a God I can understand. There's something about trying to figure everything out. And I think, again, there's nothing wrong with that in principle, but I do think that we have to allow for the possibility that we just can't figure everything out, and we just have to accept that this is what we've been taught, and that's the role that God's grace plays in our lives.
Yeah, that's what I recall C.S. Lewis saying, that the simplest religions are the made-up religions. And from a personal standpoint, Frank, I mean, that was one of the great attractions for me with respect to orthodoxy, you know, a recognition that I can live in the land of antinomy, that I can accept things that are beyond my ken, which is to say that I can apprehend things like the Trinity. I can apprehend the incarnation of Jesus Christ. I can apprehend the Eucharist, but I can't comprehend any of them. They're beyond my ability to comprehend. And I think this is one of the great things, maybe a point that we ought to make as we're doing this podcast, is that God is ineffable. He is unknowable in His essence. He's obviously knowable in His graces. And what I think is so important is that without the church, you can't live out the Christian life, because it is within the context of the church that you partake of the graces of God, whereby you are going through a process of theosis. And this whole idea of deification, and by the way, I just read a compilation of essays, all written by Catholics, on theosis that I thought was the most brilliant of anything that I had read on the subject. But anyway, without getting into the weeds here, I mean, the thing that I love about Orthodoxy and that I value within Roman Catholicism is maybe what was called the mysterium tremendum et fascinans, the mystery that causes us to tremble and yet attracts us. I mean, how can we possibly explain how Christ can be one person with two natures? And likewise, how can we really understand how Christ can really be present in the elements?
Yeah, it's, you know, there's one other thing along the same lines that drew me back to the Catholic Church, and perhaps something similar with your own journey to Orthodoxy, was I always had a difficult time with post-baptismal sin. I mean, I want to be good. On the other hand, though, I'm told that I don't have to be good. I just have to, you know, have a certain set of beliefs. And that just wasn't satisfying to me. And so the idea that the grace of God transforms me, and you mentioned the term theosis, it's actually something mentioned in the Catholic Catechism in the section on justification, and that to me was liberating. So when I go to confession, I don't know, do you guys call it confession as well? Or
yeah, absolutely. There's a different take on confession in Orthodoxy, but there is confession as a rite, yes.
And it's something that, like, I feel unburdened in a way that I never sensed when I was apart from the church. And so, I mean, I think of it this way, you know, if you've ever been to or seen a Billy Graham crusade where, you know, a lot of people walk down for the altar call, it turns out about a third of those people are backslidden Christians. So it seems that there's an intuitive part of us that when we fall away, we want to be reconciled back to the church. And I think that's manifested in that kind of activity at crusades or even at church services. You may be at a Protestant church where an altar call, and guess who walks down? Number of people that identify as Christians. Why? They feel separated and they need to be reconciled to the church. That's all that the confession does. And it, for me, that was one of the things that really drew me back as well.
I mean, you're talking about the difference, I think, between, you know, faith is transactional. Oftentimes the way the Christian faith is posited is, you know, pray this prayer and you get a get out of jail free card. Pray this prayer and you're assured of going to heaven. And I think the Christian faith is much richer than that. It is not just about a changed life. It's about an exchanged life. It's about the life of Christ within. We can live life now that is life to the full by partaking of the graces which are offered to us in the spiritual gymnasium that we oftentimes talk about as the church.
That's right. Yeah, the thing that I think a lot of people don't understand about the draw of both Orthodoxy and Catholicism to a lot of evangelicals is that they tend to, I think, over-intellectualize it. And what I mean by that is that instead of trying to understand both traditions on their own terms, there's an attempt to sort of translate it to the language of sort of contemporary evangelical Protestantism. And I don't think you can do that.
Well, we've run out of time for today's special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Be sure to tune in again next time when we'll continue Hank Hanegraaff's conversation with Francis Beckwith. Christians can't sit this election out. Although the New Testament speaks very little about government and the Christian's responsibility as a citizen, certain principles from the Bible contribute to understanding why a Christian citizen should have an interest in politics. Politics for Christians by Francis Beckwith offers readers biblical and theological ways to think about politics and the role of the Christian in a liberal democracy. To receive your copy of Politics for Christians, Statecraft as Soulcraft, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters and life matters more.
For decades, Hank Hanegraaff has shared the truth of the historic Christian faith by answering questions over the radio, defending the faith through the written word, and preaching from pulpits around the globe. Today, he is ready to share his life in Christ, as detailed in his most profoundly personal piece of penmanship to date, Truth Matters, Life Matters More. Hank feels closer to Christ than ever before and wants you to learn from his experiences as recounted in Truth Matters, Life Matters More, so that you can join him on life's greatest journey, the journey toward union with God in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, The Unexpected Beauty of an Authentic Christian Life, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.